Have you ever been in a place that you know that you heard the voice of God deep, deep in your heart? Maybe it was before you began a relationship with the Lord. Maybe it was before you began to walk with Him. And I don't know everyone's story in this room tonight, but I have a feeling that some can relate in this manner of hearing God's voice in the midst of sin, in the midst of despair. And I remember whenever I was in college, I was at a really wild and crazy frat party one night. And in the midst of this smoke-filled room where the music was so loud I couldn't hear myself breathe, as I sat in this room questioning, what am I doing here and how did I get here? I heard the voice of God. And He said, Melissa, this is not your home. And the reason that you feel out of place is because you are out of place. And I thought that it was so weird to hear that, because I had done everything in my life to fit in. I'd done everything to fit in, to have a place. But yet in the midst of all the chaos and the loud noise and the drugs and the alcohol and everything that literally just was all in me, I still didn't have a spot. And God began wooing me back to Him. And He would speak to me and say, this is not your home. And I know for some of us tonight, you might be a believer, you might already be walking with God, but there might be something in your life right now that has really separated you from God, and He's saying, this is not your place. What you're messed up in, it's not where you're supposed to be. And He begins to woo you back to your first love, amen? And so we're going to be looking tonight at Abraham and how God called him out. And I was thinking as I was studying him, because I feel like I can relate to him, but I thought about back in those college days of just being so literally lost. And I think about myself today, and I'm pretty sure that none of my friends then would have ever gambled on me being sold out for Jesus Christ. I definitely was not a candidate in their eyes. And I think about that so often with Abraham, because most probably he was not a candidate for being a follower of God. He was not one that they would say, this guy's going to be sold out, literally leave everything behind and follow God. And so we're gonna look at him, but I really want us to look back before we get into him. Abraham is Genesis 12 through 25, a beautiful story of redemption, beautiful story of restoration. James 2:23 tells us that Abraham is a friend of God. So he walked with him, he knew him well, and he embraced him. But if we look at him before God, you know, so many times we all have a story, right? We hear these testimonies of, this is who I was before God, BC, and this is who I am today with God. And Abraham had that same kind of story. And I want us to look back because I think it gives us hope from where he came from to where God was taking him. I think it's going to give us hope for ourselves, but it's also going to give us hope for family members that still are not following the Lord, to see that God is a big enough God to take you out of anything, right? But it's our choice in saying yes. And so as we look at Abraham here and look at his story, I really want us to look at the legacy that he came from and look at his heritage. Because when we look at his perspective in life, we'll see God's grace covering over him. When we see these odds that are against Abraham, we will see that God's love is greater than any generational sin. God's love is greater than any failure. God's love is greater than all the odds that are stacked up against you right now, that you are saying, I'm not worthy enough to be loved by God. I'm not good enough to be loved by God. His love is greater than all of that. And so I want you to open up your Bibles to Genesis 5, and we're just going to do a very quick survey, a very quick overview of Abraham before before Abraham was even born, the generational sin that was happening in his life after the fall. If you look at Genesis 5, we're going to just see, there's 10 generations here from Adam to Noah that goes through Genesis 5 through Genesis 9. But if you look at 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth." So what we're seeing immediately in these verses right here is the result of sin in these verses. God created man, as we talked about last week. He gifted man with his own image. He gifted man with this relationship. Do you realize that man is the only creation that has a relationship with God? Man is the only creation that is in the image of God, and he has gifted us with that. We are the only ones in creation that think and reason and have a choice. We are the only ones that God created to rule over his domain and to be his representative. And what we're seeing here in Scripture is how that reflection that we have of God became very flawed and very warped because of Adam's sin. And Adam passed that on to us, and his sin is part of every person from birth, is what Scripture says. We have this flawed imperfection of Adam. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, "For in Adam all die." Romans 5:12 says, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because of all sinned." And in Psalms 51:5, it says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So because of sin in Genesis between Adam and Eve, what we talked through a little bit last week, because of that, all man is birthed with sin. We are all now flawed. We have a reflection of God in his image, but we are born unrighteous. And God is the one who woos us and brings us. And just like with Adam, we need the transforming touch of Jesus Christ. Amen? That is whenever we begin to come back into his likeness, only with Jesus Christ. And so in Genesis 5, if you were to look through this, and we have handouts for you to take home tonight that you can look at more throughout this week. But if you look at this, they all lived 800, 900 years. They're having children very late in life, and as you scan these verses, you see the life description of each man, and it's birth, gave birth, and died. Just one after the other. Birth, gave birth, and died. There's not a word in here of knowing God in all of these verses. And you just see this sin and this destruction, and we know in Scripture that the wages of sin is death, and we see it just played out in Scripture. And then you get to 5:21, and I want you to look at 5:21. It says, "When Enoch had lived 65 years." Now, all these others, they live way longer before they have children. Enoch is 65 years. He became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him. And I love this, because doesn't it make you wonder what happened whenever he fathered his first child? I mean, something happened in that. Scripture doesn't let us know what happened, but as soon as he fathered, he began to walk with God, and he knew God. And it just makes me think of how many women that I've talked to. I remember right out of college, had a friend that got married, and I had started walking with the Lord, and she came over one night, and we started talking, and she said, "You know what? I'm going to do the God thing. I'm going to do the church thing once I have children. Like right now, I'm just going to play. I'm going to hang out a little bit, but whenever I have kids, I'm going to get smart. I'm going to get organized. I'm going to raise my kids in the church, and I'll do the God thing then." And a lot of times that's what we do, isn't it? We all of a sudden think we're responsible and we've got to do something with them. But I love that it shows us here in Scripture that something happened that made him know the one true God. And in the midst of destruction, in the midst of sin, in the midst of idol worshiping, he came to know God. Today I took Joseph, my son, to the doctor. He had a well check and had to get a couple of shots. And his doctor came in, who we love, and I'm so thankful my son has a man doctor to spend some time with him. And whenever he came in and was moving around, I noticed his ring, and it had a cross on it. And I said, I like your ring. Do you wear that because you like crosses? Or do you wear that because you're a believer? I've learned to ask that. And he kind of laughed. He goes, well, no, I don't wear it for decorative reasons. But let me just say, I guess I'm on a journey. And he said, I'm a lot further than I was. And I said, but do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? He goes, I sure do. And you would have never believed I would have 3 years ago. Something happened that he came to know God. And he's walking this path of trying to figure out life now with his Savior. And I loved his innocence in it. I loved his honesty of, I'm just getting started in this walk, don't know what it looks like, been married for a while, got some kiddos, but we're on the path. Isn't that sweet? The word walk is a biblical expression for fellowship and obedience that results in divine favor, and that's what we see here with Enoch. He lived in this society that was rapidly polluted and destroying because of sin. He lived in this land with generations of family who were worshiping gods and idols and just living in darkness, and he comes to know the one true God, and he walked with God. He had fellowship with God. He had this favor with God. And I think if you really look at this, and I want you to look at this week as you kind of go deeper into the Word of God, to see the drastic contrast between evil and godliness that we're seeing in these scriptures, the results of sin that is happening. Because you know what? God created man for one purpose. He created us to have fellowship with Him. He created us to worship Him. He created us to display His glory and to make Jesus Christ known. And because of man's choice and man's sin, and as we talked last week of that he began to, Eve doubted God and that God had things that were good for her. She began to doubt that. And because of that and those choices, we see this sinfulness that comes out as man began to live within his own selfishness. And we just see all through the scripture of living and dying. There's no joy in these scriptures. These are sad verses. There's no joy. There's no accomplishment. There's no purpose. There's no acknowledgement of God. They literally existed. They produced sinful offspring, and they died. And I don't want us to miss the significance of studying this and y'all looking at this later. To live is to know God, period. Everything else is just floundering. Everything else is selfish success. Everything will only put you into a pit of destruction. Life is only in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so if you were to study this Genesis 6 through 9, which you're going to be looking at this week, we're going to read about Noah and the flood and the repopulation of the earth. And many of you know that story, but I just want to kind of bring out a couple of things that I want to bring to you just for the sake of us fully understanding Abraham's heritage and what he is coming out of. The first thing is at the beginning of chapter 6, if you'll look at that, it talks about the sons of God marrying the sons of daughter, and there is great controversy as to what that means. But this is bottom line, is that godly were marrying ungodly and producing offspring. That is the bottom line of that scripture. It goes to extremes one way and the other as to what it means. Bottom line, the godly are marrying the ungodly, and they are creating offspring. And then if you continue to look at this in 6:5 and on, it talks about man was wicked and that his every thought was evil and that God was grieved, his heart was filled with pain. And so he speaks of wiping out mankind. But then look at this, Noah found the favor in God's eyes. Guys, God is a holy God and he cannot live amongst an unholy people. And so whenever we see this, God didn't change. It was mankind who changed. God is a never-changing God. He is a holy God. And we see this scripture here of him speaking of anger. And what I want us to understand is this anger stems from a very compassionate, loving God, is the anger that is speaking of here. It also speaks of repentance and grieving. And it's this grieving of a compassionate love towards the people and how they are ruining their lives in sin and destruction. And then we see this grace. We talked last week that all this semester we're going to just see over and over again grace, love, and forgiveness. And we see it here in 6:8 whenever he speaks of Noah and he says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then we see this pattern that we saw with Enoch. So we have Enoch, and we have Noah, and then we're going to have Abraham. And with Noah, it says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And what I want us to understand here is that Noah wasn't righteous, therefore he walked with God. Noah believed God and followed God, therefore he became righteous, right? And he became blameless before God. It's the same with you and I. Scripture says that we are enemies of God. But once we come to the place of believing in him, we have the ability, because of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power, and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, to walk righteous and blameless before him. And he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And so we see Noah walking in this righteous life. And once again, we see that life comes through knowing and walking with God. That is just the brunt of this whole piece of scripture, is death and life and the contrast between those two. And so we see it, we're seeing one generation after another following the ways of man. And God gives, if you look at this, God gives room to repent. He gives them room to repent. But what I want us to understand is that you and I can stand up for what is right. You and I, when we hear the voice of God, can have the strength to walk away from what we're in the middle of our junk and our pit and our sin, and go and walk with him. And I'm speaking this very loudly for believers. Whenever we see Abraham, he is a non-believer that comes to follow God. And so we get to see that conversion process. It's going to be a beautiful process that we get to walk with him. But what I want us to understand right now, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, when you're in sin, you have a way out. And when you hear the voice of God, you walk and you're obedient in it. Amen? Because he desires for you not to live a life of destruction and pain and agony. So if you'll respond to God's warnings, to his calling, to his wooing in your spirit, he will bring you back into that upright position with him. And so then we see that Noah has three sons, and this is in itself. I wish we could go through every story in the Bible. But he has Ham, Shem, and Japheth. I thought about naming my kids that because I think they're so awesome names, Ham, Shem. But he has these three, and the Canaanites come out of this generation that is happening here. And Shem is actually the line that Abraham comes through, the line that was blessed. And I want y'all to be looking at that this week. And what we need to see through this introduction are the odds that were against anyone knowing God. As he continued to really put his mark on creation, and as he continued to call, the odds were against Abraham fully and completely because of all the sin and the sexual impurities that were going on and the idol worshiping that was happening. Every man, scripture says, had a deceitful heart. Every man was full of sin. And the children were raised by parents and families who followed other gods. There was child sacrifice. It was just, you know, whenever you read in scripture, it speaks of, and God hands them over after a period of time. And I just can't imagine living in that lifestyle, but I know today that there are people who live in this lifestyle. This is today's world of what we're reading in scripture. And there's probably some of you in this room that come from that type of family. There's probably some in this room have had long lines of generational sin. Maybe it's alcoholism or child abuse, emotional abuse, imprisonment for breaking the law by stealing or killing, lying, being controlled to the point of not knowing what you believe because you've never had the chance to think on your own. And it just continues to go through this process. But God has given us scripture to learn from. He's given us boundaries to live in. Amen. He's shown us what it looks like to live in freedom with Him. And He shows us these portraits of these great men, Enoch, Noah, and now Abraham. And He shows us that there is a way out. So we see this with Abraham. It's Abraham's family tree. That is his life. Life and death. No joy, no freedom, full bondage. That is what he came down with. And who would have ever thought that there was any good to come out of that? And I want us to see that perspective because that's whenever we're going to see grace so strongly, is because of Abraham's life. And scripture tells us that Abraham lived in Ur. And Ur is in between Baghdad and the Persian Gulf. It's like halfway between. And it was an amazing city. It makes me think a lot of, you know, Dallas, Fort Worth, Metroplex, or New York City. And it had great, it was a very important trade center. It was an international city. There were hundreds of thousands of people who lived there. It was very successful. It was a very sophisticated culture there. They've excavated that back in the 20s and 30s, and it showed that there were royal tombs, there were many jewels and instruments and statues. The average home there was 10 to 13 rooms. They had running water, they had central heating there, they had kitchens. And it was just this greatness, it was great success. It was like whenever I lived in Arkansas, went to school in Louisiana, and I immediately wanted to go for Dallas, amen? Because that's where the success was. I was going to put on some shoes. I wasn't going to be barefoot any longer. I was going to go to the place of success and go up the corporate ladder. And that's what I think about whenever I think about Ur. That's where everyone wanted to be. And that's where you could say the sky is the limit. And that's where he came from, this great establishment. And in Ur, in his home, they worshiped gods of the land, important one that was there was Nana, the moon god, and they had this huge temple there that people would go and worship the moon god. And Abraham was part of that. Joshua 24:2 tells us about that. So Abraham is very successful, and we know this because of his material possessions and the servants that he has and the animals that he takes with him. He has a reputation. He is well known. And I've just thought so much about that, because when you're well known and when you're successful, you will take your sin to the grave so that you don't lose your reputation. When you're wealthy and you're doing well, you want to stay in that. It's probably one of the hardest things is for people who are wealthy and successful to follow God. Scripture just says it. Whenever the wealthy man came to Jesus Christ and said, "What do I do?" And he said, "Leave all your possessions and follow me." And it says he was sad and walked away from the Lord. And so we know that Abraham was in the midst of all of this. And then I want you to look at Genesis 12:1, and that's where we're going to start, and that's where we're going to move through the rest of the next couple of weeks. Genesis 12:1, God says, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left. Can you hear him tell Sarah, "You know what, honey? There's something missing. This isn't our home. There's got to be more to life." Have you ever said that? That's what I would say whenever I was searching for God. There's got to be more to this. And I just wonder what a great woman Sarah had to be to say, "I'll go with you." I would love if Scripture would have allowed us to know that conversation. We're going to leave everything behind. And we're going to follow this God that is the creator of all. And he left. Scripture makes it sound so easy, doesn't it? But I just wonder what pits he had lived in to say, "It's worth it. It's worth it to leave." I was in Colorado. Angela was talking about that a little bit earlier. There were several of us that went. I left on Wednesday morning and came back on Sunday night. And this is such an incredible retreat because God brings women from all over the country to come to this Christian dude ranch. And he always calls women that will literally interweave with each other's life and encourage each other and love each other. And they all need rest. They all need restoration. They all need new perspective. And God just does this mighty work on this mountain. It's just amazing. But when we were there, we had a young itty-bitty thing, about 4'10", maybe 19 years old. We had girls from 18 to girls of 73, amen? They said LOL was little old ladies. But this young girl had a big God. And on Saturday night, we had this amazing just praise and worship night where we just brought glory to God and just said, "Testify to God's goodness." And she stood up and began to speak and began to tell us a life of persecution, a life of not a loving environment. And I won't go into everything, but literally, in the midst of death, she said that her family wore really good faces and masks, and that society would have never known the pain in their family. Her daddy was incredibly successful, had a great reputation, and their family, literally behind closed doors, was dying. And through a car accident of her sister and her mom, her sister started having seizures and was in and out of the hospital, and all the focus was on the sister. And it broke up the marriage, it broke up the family. She had to grow up really fast and take care of her little brother. And she said she just put everything into school and being the best, making straight A's, being the best athlete, just focused on that and not all the crap of her life. And I don't know, maybe around 16, 17, she came to know Jesus Christ. In the midst of all of that, he called her out. And she followed him, and that's when the persecution began. Her dad couldn't understand why she would have joy in the midst of all of the pain, why she would have a happiness and this indescribable peace when they were falling apart. And she would begin to go to church, and when she would get home, she said that there would just be pages and pages and pages off the internet of why Christianity wasn't real. And she just kept pushing herself and going and following God. And then he got to where he would give her chores to where she would miss church and that she couldn't be there. And she kept pushing through. She said, "The more he tried to pull me away from God, the more I found reasons that he was for real." And finally, it came to this place in her life that he said, "Okay, It's either God or me. I am the one that provides you your job and your salary and your car and your insurance and your food and a place to live. I've given you everything that you've ever needed. It's either me or it's him. And as a teenager in high school, she chose God. So literally, she was homeless, without a car, without insurance, completely shut off from family, completely. And as she sat there, of this power and authority of God living in her, she said within 2 days, she had a place to live, she had a car, and she had food. And the thing that she told us that made all of us weep, I don't know persecution like that. I don't know pain like that. She said, don't be afraid to be separated. Don't be afraid to follow God, no matter the cost. She has a big God, amen. She left her place of comfort and shelter, and knowing that even though in the midst of the pain, she was taken care of materialistically, she left it all for her God. And that's what we see Abraham do. He left it all. What I'm wondering about as I study this and as I have prayed for you is, what are you in the middle of that isn't allowing you to know your true self? You know, I love the message in John 1:12. It says, those who believe in Jesus Christ become their true self. And it's true. Melissa didn't become her true self until she started following Jesus Christ. And what is keeping you from knowing your true self in Jesus Christ? That you are his image bearer and that you are to display his glory. What are you worshiping today? As we see that Abraham and all of the generations before him, 10 generations before, worshiped idols. Is it the work idol? What is it that you're worshiping? Is it a codependent relationship? Is it an addiction? Is it your children? Is it the success ladder? What is it that is your idol tonight, and God is saying, I want you to leave that place and I want you to follow me? Or maybe you're like what we've been seeing here all tonight, you're a product of generational sin. You might be the only one here tonight seeking the Lord from your family. You are the only believer. Maybe you're the one that God wants to use to break generational sin and bondage. Maybe you're the one that will begin a new legacy. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Philippians 3:13, forget what lies behind you and strain forward to what lies ahead. And Isaiah 43:19, don't consider the former things the things of your past. God says, I am doing a new thing in your life. What is he asking you to walk away from so that you can draw closer to him and to be fully dependent on him, not yourself or anybody else? If I wouldn't have known Abraham's family history, I'd think that there's no way he could be saved. I would say all bets are against him. But Abraham was created with the capability to think and reason and make choices. He was created in the likeness of God. And he made a choice to walk away from evil, to walk away from worldly success, to walk away from everything that was normal in his norm, and have a relationship with God. We serve a God that created you and loves you unconditionally. And whatever it is tonight that has pulled you away from him, he's saying that's not your place. You don't belong here. And he desires to bring you to a place of forgiveness, and bring you to a place of restoration and bring you to a place of healing. John 15:16, one of my favorite verses, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. What is God calling you away from tonight? What is he calling you toward to be more dependent on him? You guys, God doesn't call you away to punish you. God doesn't pull you away to rob you of happiness. He pulls you away because he desires for you to know him. He pulls you away because he desires for sin not to hinder you any longer, not to be an obstacle in your life, not to hold you back. He desires for you not to live in bondage, but to live in freedom. And whenever we look at this scripture, so often we look at it as a believer saying, that's not for me, but I'm telling you tonight, it is for you and it is for me. Because God continues to try to mold us and make us into his image. And to do that, there's things that he desires for us to get rid of that are stumbling us from knowing him fully and completely. So tonight, as we finish up and as we move forward into next week, I think that just like Abraham, you and I have to make a decision and we have to make a choice. Who will we choose to follow? And do you believe that God has something better for you on the other side? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for scripture. And I thank you for teaching us. And I thank you that literally every piece of truth is applicable for our life. And dear Father, I just pray that that there was a word tonight that spoke to every woman. And for each one of us, it's going to be something different. But bottom line is, you desire for us to be fully dependent on you and nothing else. And you desire for us to be out of the pit of sin and destruction, and to bring us to a place of restoration and healing. Dear Father, I pray that we will just kind of meditate that only life comes from Jesus Christ. Freedom comes from following him. And I pray that we will become a woman that will be obedient to your word no matter the cost. In Jesus' name, amen.